Let's pray. Father, as we look at a difficult part of the Old Testament to understand what's going on, help us to see what you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever spoken to people trapped inside a religious cult? It can seem very frustrating. They can seem very sure of themselves, very committed to their own religion, and very blind to any other way of thinking. Does God have a plan for people's trapped in fake religion? And actually, it's a much bigger question than we might realise, because the Bible says all the peoples of the world are trapped in fake religion, worshipping fake gods. We were made to worship, and so either you worship the Creator, or you worship part of his creation. Those are the only two options on the table. And that's why people, even people who don't think they're religious, are still worshippers. It's just they choose to worship their family, their popularity, their job, or whatever it might be. People can seem just as trapped inside fake religion as people inside a religious cult, blind to everything else. Does God have a plan for people trapped in fake religion? Well, the start of our passage today says yes. Have a look for a moment at chapter 42, verse 10 to 12. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the deserts and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout for on the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. From the ends of the earth to the deepest desert, to the tops of the mountains, the peoples of the world will praise our God. I mean, if you're used to the Bible, you're used to the Bible saying things like that. But what we need to remember is what the world was like in Isaiah's day, back in the 8th century BC. At that time, all the nations of the world had their own gods, and they had idol statues to represent their gods. And many of the fake religions made their worshippers do bad stuff, even like things like child sacrifice. The world was a very dark place, and it had been like that for centuries. The peoples of the world trapped generations after generations were trapped worshipping fake gods, and it was so bound up with their cultures they couldn't see outside their own religion. And so what's being announced in verse 10 to 12 is remarkable. But it's what must happen because of what Isaiah had just said back in chapter 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. I mean, people today ask the question, what about people in other religions? And one answer is this answer here, which is that God cannot let fake gods stand forever. I hate the way on Amazon, it's now full of so many fake reviews. I mean, I hate it because you feel like you're being lied to, you're being manipulated, you're being used, taken for a ride. And it's just when I want to go and buy a birthday present for someone else. How much more does God hate it that this world is full of fake gods? And it's not just that God is so full of himself and he's so insecure that he can't take having any rivals. No, it's that his glory means our happiness. His glory is his goodness, and his goodness means our happiness. And when the world is full of his glory, the peoples of the world are happy. When the world is full of fake gods, then the peoples of the world live in deep darkness.
So why doesn't God get on with it?
Well, verse 14, for a long time I have held my peace, I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor, I will gasp and pant. Our God has been waiting for the moment to arrive. Like a pregnant mother waiting to go into labor. But now the moment has come. So he starts to act. Verse 16, he will lead the blind into new places and he will turn their darkness into light. Verse 17, the blind are those who are trapped by idols and gods. And so verse 16 is promising that our God will come and he will lead the peoples of the world being trapped in fake religions into the light of praising him. How will he do it? Verse 18, hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. It means almost a paradox. He's telling the blind to look so that they might see. Well, what is it they must see? Well, as we're going to see, the peoples of the world are to look at the story of Jerusalem, what's left of that great nation of Israel, and see how the exile of Jerusalem will come to an end. That's the moment God's waiting for. It's the end of Jerusalem's exile. So the filming is over. God is releasing a blockbuster film and is going to release it in all the cinemas of the world. And verse 18, he is calling on the peoples of the world to come and watch his movie. They can watch it for free. He'll even provide the popcorn. For watching his movie is how he's going to open their eyes to Jesus and free them from fake religion. So today, as we go through the rest of this passage, we're answering this question. Does God have a plan for people trapped in fake religion? And there's just two things today to see, 2 points. God waited until he could show the world how he got his people back home. Verse 19, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? I mean, last week we had God's special servants, the Messiah who was going to come. But here he's talking about God's people, the nation of Israel, as his servant. This is his blind servant. And it's a real shocker. I mean, verse 19 saying that nowhere in the world are people more blind to God than the Old Testament Church of Israel. I mean, think about it. Verse 21, God had given them so much revelation of himself. He'd given them his laws, his temple, his wisdom, and they've just thrown it all away. You see, the more you've been given, the more blind you must be to throw it away. But that's exactly what they had done. And that's clear from what had happened to them. Verse 22, but this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder and none to rescue, spoil with none to say restore. It's talking about when the Babylonians rush in and conquer and destroy the city of Jerusalem and take them into exile. It's proof of their blindness because it's God's judgment on them. Verse 24, who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose law they would not obey? So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. God had been warning them that this is what would happen. It was the final words in Isaiah chapter 39. Babylon will come and will take everything and everyone from Jerusalem. If you're new to the Bible, don't think this means that God was being nasty and vindictive. No, God's judgment was about trying to bring a change of heart in his people. The exile would be a strike to the heart to change their hearts. The problem is his people were so blind, end of verse 25, they did not take it to heart.
Now, it's at this moment, as all the peoples of the world must be wondering why they had bothered coming to watch this movie, there's a massive plot twist.
Chapter 43, verse 1, God says to his people, fear not.
He's saying, I'm the one who made you into my special people back at the time of the Exodus, many hundreds of years before, and that means I am utterly committed to you. I mean, I love chapter 43, verse 2. It's going to come up, these words are going to come up in our last hymn today. When you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt. And the flame shall not consume you. God is saying, you may go into exile in Babylon, but it won't be the end for you. I will be with you and I will protect you. In verse 5 to 7, he's saying, I will even gather you back from exile, from wherever you've been scattered. The reason why he's so certain this will happen, it's there in verse 4. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. I mean, it's like one of those moments in a film where the man blurts out to the woman what we, the viewers, know all along. I love you. Our God loves his people. He loves us. He loves us so much because he's made us. And for his Old Testament people in Israel, he made them at the time of the Exodus. This is what 43 verse 1 is saying. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you at the time of the Exodus. I have called you by name. You are mine. I mean, verse 3 and 4, there's nothing I wouldn't give in return for you. The movie that God has made for the world to watch is a love story where love wins. I reckon it would have the title, Love Unstoppable. And so now, in verses 8 to 9, God calls the peoples of the world together. Bring out the peoples who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. I mean, it's like a court case, and God is laying down a challenge. If you've watched this film I've made, present your witnesses so we can see your evidence to see whether any of your gods are like me. My love conquers all. My love never gives up. My love is unstoppable. My love is like no other because I am like no other. I mean, verse 11, I am the Lord and besides me there is no savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declared the Lord, and I am God. And henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hands. I work, and who can turn it back? The very reason that God had made Israel his special people for himself was for them to be his witnesses. Is there in verse 10? It's there in verse 12, and we're going to see it again. Maybe you've wondered, why did God bother with the whole Israel thing? Well, here's the answer. They were made to firsthand experience God's love for them, and by experiencing it, to share it with the world. And that's how it's played out in the story of the exile as it ends. Our God gets his people back home. Verse 14 to 15 tells us how for their sake he sends to Babylon and he sends the rulers of Babylon packing on ships. He's talking about what would happen when the Persian superpower led by Cyrus rises up and takes over the Babylonians overnight. What it would mean for the people of Jerusalem is that they could go home and rebuild. Our God got his people back home. Because he loves them. Now let all this sink into our hearts. There's no greater way for the world to see how powerful and unstoppable God's love is in the Old Testament than him showing how he gets his people home. It was this moment, the end of exile, that God was waiting for before he goes public to the nations of the world. I mean, how frustrated they must be watching his own people refusing God's love, and how moved they must be by his determination to get them back. It is why we here are Christians this morning, isn't it? Because someone told us of God's love for us. What will move, what will get people freed from religion they're trapped in is, in the end, seeing God's love. People often assume that the Bible's just morality, but it's actually a love story. As we show people how God's love for his people is so unstoppable, it's powerful to change lives. Love, unstoppable. Second thing, God waited until he could show the world how he got his people back to him. There's a big problem with the movie. It doesn't end well. It ends well in that the people have got back home, but their hearts are still far from God. It's like a man rescuing his wife from kidnappers. She's happy to be rescued and to be back at home, but she still does not want to be with him. So now we get the sequel, Love Unstoppable 2. It begins in chapter 43, verse 16, with God reminding us of how he had loved his people Israel at the time of the Exodus. Jacob's descendants had been slaves in Egypt, and God comes to the rescue. You may know the story. And he takes them and makes them into a nation, the nation of Israel. Verse 16, 17 tells us of the decisive moment that he comes and defeats the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth with chariot and horse, army and warrior, and they lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember how the Lord split the Red Sea. That's what it's talking about. He leads the people through, and then the Egyptian army is defeated. Wow, what a love story. It was like a romance like no other. The hero stands up to the bully, wins his bride, and elopes with her into the desert. And Isaiah says, forget it. Verse 18 to 19, remember not the former things, not consider the things of old. Behold, I'm going to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Isaiah says, forget what had happened in the past, because when you see Love Unstoppable 2, it's going to be bigger and better than the first one. This is not going to be one of those just give the fans more of the same to make more money for the franchise kind of sequel. No, what this is going to be is bigger than better than the first movie. The God of the Exodus is promising a new Exodus rescue. As God miraculously provided water in the first Exodus in the wilderness, so now he's going to do it again, verse 19 to 20. To see how this will be bigger and better, well, let's follow it through. Verse 22, yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. Oh, they didn't care about him. And verse 23, 24 says they did all these religious rituals and traditions, all the sacrifices and offering incense at the temple, but they weren't doing it because they loved him. Here's the wife going through the motions with her husband. She's got the perfect husband, but she wishes the husband wasn't in her life. End of verse 24. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I mean, maybe you feel like you've been massively wronged in a relationship. Maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife who didn't really love you. And there's deep pain in that. That's how God feels. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century. They go through the motions, but there's no prayer from the heart seeking him. And yet, despite all the pain they've caused him, he is still who he is. He's not needy. He's not bitter and twisted. He is the God who loves them. Verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is love unstoppable too. Our God is who he is, and he cannot do anything but love his own people. I mean, the word blot out is the sense of wiping clean. Think of a school teacher with a whiteboard, just wiping it all clean. All their evil and all their wrong is going to be wiped clean. This is why the exile and the new Exodus is coming. And verse 26, God says, remind me. Tell me how you see things. Am I missing something? Verse 27, even Jacob, your first father, sinned. Even the priests, your mediators, ignored me. Therefore, 28, therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary, the priests of the temple, and deliver Jacob over to destruction and Israel to reviling. Now, God's saying that when the Babylonians come, he will let them destroy the temple with all the ritual system, all the sacrifices stripped away. It's now chance for a new beginning where all the focus can just be about a heart relationship with the Lord. And that's what you get, chapter 44. Verse 1, but now, hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen, thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. I mean, Jeshurun is like a sweetheart name that romantic couples have for each other. I knew a guy who got engaged to a girl and she used to call him Nutmeg. It's like that. This is God's sweetheart name for his people, Jeshurun. He continues, verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. We're back with the new Exodus and the water in the wilderness. But now we see what that water is and why it's bigger and better. That water is God's Holy Spirit poured out. God will feel his people and meet their greatest need. He will give them a deep, intimate heart relationship with him. And what results? Verse 5, this one will say, I am the Lord. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand saying, the Lord, and the name himself by the name of Israel. It's the total opposite where the people were at. There's such a strong heart relationship for Jesus. They just can't stop saying, I am his. I mean, have you ever met a woman who's just got engaged and can't stop thinking about her fiancé, can't stop talking about him, can't stop just kind of glancing down at the ring? Have you ever met someone like that? That's what these people will be like, verse 5. And in the rest of verse 6 to 20, Lord tells us that this transformation will definitely happen because he alone is the real God. End of verse 6, I am the first, I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Verse 8, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not of any. His people are to be his witnesses to his love. They are to experience his love and to tell the rest of the world. Here's the big message of love unstoppable too. This is what the people of the world are to watch in their local cinema. Well, verse 9 to 20, just to finish it off, tells us that there's another movie to be made. It's about the idol gods of the world, and this one is a spoof comedy. I mean, just glance at verse 15. There's a man who cuts down a tree, and then we're told, then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it into an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half, he eats the meat, he roasts it, and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, aha! I am warm, I have seen the fire, And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Talk about a spoof comedy. The witnesses for the idols are revealing how the different gods of the world are compared to our God. How blind idols make people. The Lord God forms his people to worship him. But the idols, people, must form the idols to worship them. Only the story of God's love can free people from such blindness. So let's finish by letting all this sink into our hearts. The application to God's people is there in verse 21 to 22. It's the obvious application, isn't it? What's the obvious application? Return to me. Verse 21, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you and you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. Even if you go into exile, you won't be forgotten. I have blotted out your transgression like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. The cause of the exile was their sin. It was the fact that they had turned away from the Lord. And this was not fixed by them returning to their land. No, they must return in their hearts. And that's why the exile to Babylon is going to have a double ending. The first ending is that under Cyrus there will be a physical return to the land. That's Love Unstoppable 1. And then there's a second ending. Love Unstoppable 2, under the servant, the promised servant, the Messiah, there will be a spiritual return to God. And we're going to see more in the coming chapters about Cyrus and then about the servant. Cyrus comes in the 6th century BC and then the servant will come 500 years later. And his name is Jesus. It's the story that will end the exile. And when it ends the exile in him and in his death, it will be the climax of Love Unstoppable. It is in seeing God's love for us in Jesus' death on the cross that the peoples of the world can be freed from fake religion. For in his death on the cross, our God lays down his life for his bride. How all this should have sustained God's chosen people through their time in exile. For they would be seeing that what was happening to them was to bring the message of God's love to the world. So let me say this morning, if you are here and not yet a Christian, have you seen God's love for you? That God loves you with unstoppable love. And he wants your heart. If you are here this morning and drifting as a Christian, have you seen that God loves you with unstoppable love and he wants your heart? And if you are here this morning and you're just going through the motions as a Christian, rocking up on church to church on Sundays, have you seen that God loves you with unstoppable love and he wants your heart? Verse 23, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and he will be glorified in Israel. Amen.